Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. As a former Navy man, this is one of my favorite stories. You're out at sea, and that sea's kind of rough. I really do love this one. So, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them on the boat. Just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat, so that the boat was already filling.
Thank you, Doug. Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 35 through 41, and if you use one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 839, in the pew Bibles. I'm not a Navy guy, but this is one of my favorite stories as well. And you might have heard Jim mention, for those of you who are visiting with us when we were observing the Lord's Supper, this year in 2017, we as a congregation are going chronologically through the Bible. Through an effort called The Story. Our theme for this year is His Story, Our Story, connecting and seeing how God's unfolding of history and His plan for humanity, it's always been for us. Sometimes it's been difficult for us as people, as human beings, to believe that. I think today's account, the events in Mark chapter 4, relay that to us very well. But God has always been for us, and He's always been unfolding His plan on our behalf. The question for us is whether or not we're willing to be participants in His story and in His plan. For our members, let me mention one thing, just sort of a scheduling issue. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to push pause on the story. The book that we've been reading is a companion to the Bible. If you want to keep reading, you're welcome to do that. Some of us maybe can use this time to catch up if we've fallen behind in our readings, but we're going to press pause. We're going to stay in the life and the ministry of Jesus over the next 2 weeks. We're going to, especially in our classes, look at the resurrection events in Jesus' ministry, especially with Lazarus. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the Mount of Transfiguration and what we learned from that. And we're going to use this time as a bit of a review, but also to give us an opportunity to focus a little bit more on Jesus and the events of His life. Also, it allows us to get ready for Vacation Bible School. The week of Vacation Bible School, obviously, we really won't be in the story, but in a lot of ways, VBS this year, our theme of Bible Time Machine, helps us to relive some of the stuff we've already encountered so far in the story. So I just wanted to let you know that. It's a good opportunity to catch up in your readings. If you want to get ahead, you're welcome to do that as well. But we'll continue with the life and ministry of Jesus over the next 2 weeks. Some of you were blessed to know my grandfather, and you know he has a special place in my life and in my heart. Grandpa is the kind of guy that sometimes he was easy to pick on and to have fun with, and he's always a good sport about it. But my grandpa, he was a deep sleeper and a heavy snorer. And some of you might have people like that in your family. Those of us who spent the past week at camp, when you're at church camp, you find out who sleeps deep and who snores. And you also find out which kids need to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. But that's okay. That happens sometimes. But a story that I remember from a little boy about my grandfather was when he was in college at Freed Hardeman in Henderson, Tennessee. On this one night, a tornado was coming through town. Literally, a tornado was coming through town. And so I don't know what their policies and procedures back then were. I know what we did when I was in college, and I know what we would do today. But everybody knew this tornado was coming. You could hear the sounds in the distance. And Grandpa just slept through it all. He was totally unfazed by the fact that this horrible, dangerous storm was really coming through campus. And his dorm mates and his classmates, I guess, let him know about it the next morning. And so we always use that story to talk about Grandpa's ability to sleep and snore. Well, Jesus isn't in the midst of a tornado, but in some ways I have a feeling that the closeness of the storm might have been even more of a reason for Jesus to wake up in Mark chapter 4 than even my grandfather. Doug talked about being a Navy man. You know, it tells us that Jesus and the disciples, they're on a boat. And I remember when I was a kid, anytime I thought about, you know, the disciples or Jesus being on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, something like that, I imagine these big ships sometimes that I would find in history books, some sort of cartoon drawing of like the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, these big ocean-going vessels that cross the Atlantic. Jesus is not in a big ship. Jesus is not on the Royal Caribbean or an aircraft carrier. He's on a little fishing skiff. Now, it's enough to hold, you know, I guess a dozen guys probably. But it's not a big boat. And for just about anybody, it should have woken you up. And by the way, in the stern, there would have been just a little compartment that you could have slept in. If you're wondering, you know, how did Jesus, you know, in this small little boat, how did he maybe stay dry or not know about the storm? There was probably a small little compartment sealed off in the stern of the boat. But nonetheless, this storm had all the disciples' attention, didn't it? And it's in this moment and on this small little fishing skiff that really one of the more poignant conversations between Jesus and the disciples transpires. In that conversation, there are going to be three questions posed by both the disciples and Jesus when you put them all together. But those questions, when you really read them and you think about them, they're not just about a storm on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. There are questions we have often asked in our own lives. There are questions that I want us to highlight and focus on and make application for ourselves today. Doug, in his reading, set the stage for what takes place. When you get to verse 38 in Mark chapter 4, Mark writes, "But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" That's our first question. Do you not care? Now, I'll be honest with you, I think that's a pretty fair question of the disciples to ask of Jesus. You're in the midst of this storm. You've got no protection. It's not the biggest or sturdiest of ships. And here your leader, your rabbi, this person that you're trying to figure out who he is, he's just sleeping the night away without a care in the world. Unfazed, unmoved, and seemingly unconcerned about what you're going through right now. Jesus, do you not care about what's going on in my life? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever looked up to God or bowed your head in prayer and said, "God, are you paying attention? Do you care about the storm in my life right now?" I can't spit out a statistic or a fact about this. I'm just going to give you my personal observation. I don't think the reason why people run away from God or their faith or their church, I don't think it's because of big debates going on today between science and religion. Now, I'm sure there are some people that that's true for. I just don't think that that is the primary reason people have run away from God or run away from faith. I don't think it has to do with matters of debate and logic. And to be honest with you, I don't think it comes down largely to interpretation of Scripture. Interpretation of Scripture is important. But I don't think that's the number one reason why people lose their faith. My observation and experience is the number one reason why people run away from God and abandon their faith is because of this. They don't think God cares. There are storms in their lives. There are things going on that they have no control over. The storms don't go away. The pain, the suffering, sometimes it even intensifies. And they look up at God and they say, "You just don't care, do you?" And if you don't care, If it seems to me like you don't care, maybe you're not there at all. And if you are there, you're not the kind of God I want to serve or give my life to. I don't say that casually. I say it out of a heart of concern. And I'll be honest with you, I say out of a heart sometimes that has wondered, when I've encountered my own storms, is God really paying attention? And what is He going to do about it? In the moment, the disciples see this as a matter of life and death. Don't you see that we're perishing? How could you ever sleep in a moment, in a crisis like this? Jesus, in this moment, is not unconcerned. But maybe Jesus, in both the temporary state of the storm and in what He does about it, is trying to help them see something bigger and greater in their lives. One thing that I am learning as a parent is that sometimes, while the easy thing to do would be to take away the pain or the struggle or the difficulty that my child is going through, sometimes what they need more than anything else is to experience the fullness of that moment as an opportunity, yeah, to be tested, to grow, to mature. I think in a lot of ways God sometimes works that way with us. I think there are times when God looks down upon us, and yes, He sees the storm going around our lives. And yes, He is concerned. But in His concern, what His greatest concern is whether or not we are going to put our faith in Him in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our storm. And there are times when, yeah, like in this occasion, there are times when the storm subsides and things calm down. But there are also times when the storm continues. And yes, it might even get worse. It's in those moments where we discover in what is our faith placed. Where is our faith? That brings us to our next question. It's a question that Jesus asks. In verse 39 it continues, "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" Question number two, why are you afraid? I want you to do something that you might not want to do right now. I just want you to ask yourself, what makes me afraid? What am I most afraid of? I'm not talking about, like me, I don't like heights. I'm not talking about heights or you know, a spider or something like that. I mean, you might have a decent reason to be afraid of some of those things, but the big stuff in life, what are you really afraid of? And then why? Why are you so afraid of that thing? Now, for a lot of us, maybe associated with snakes and spiders and heights, we think, well, I'm afraid of dying. Well, just like the disciples here. They think that the prospect of death is real. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of death in my life. I'm afraid of the death of my loved ones. That's not a fun thing to think about. For some of us, when we're really honest with ourselves, maybe we're afraid of losing our reputation. We're afraid of what people think about us. So much of what we do, so much of what we decide is based in fear of what's that person going to say and what are those people going to think. And these days with social media, how are people going to respond to this? For some of us, it's our financial security. You know, I want to have a certain quality of life, a certain level of comfort. There's certain things, there's stuff in my life that I really like, and I just want to hold on to that. I want to keep my family as close to me as possible. I want my family to have a sense of happiness. I want us to get along. I want to see my children grow up to be healthy and successful and do certain things in their lives. The list goes on and on. I probably should add one more thing. Some of us want to live in a community, in a state, in a nation, where things go in a certain direction. Certain types of decisions are made. And when they don't, we might not say we're afraid, but when you really watch it, how we respond, that's what it looks like. Why are you afraid? Jesus' question to the disciples seems just, I don't mean to sound disrespectful to our Lord, but it's just sort of like, duh, right? Why are we afraid? There's a storm. Boats like this often don't survive storms like this. We have good reason to be afraid. And we feel the same way in our lives. Whatever your thing is that makes you most afraid when you're honest with yourself. You could probably look up to God and say, I have good reason to be afraid of these things. Death is a real prospect. Losing my reputation. Losing my relationships. Losing my financial security. That's a real thing. Luke, when he records this account, in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, he has Jesus ask the question a little bit differently. By the way, in our account, Mark, he asks two questions. He says, why are you so afraid? And then he says, have you still no faith? This seems to be after the storm has been calmed. It's almost like, okay, look, I've done this. Do you still not have faith? But here's what Luke writes for us in Luke 8, 25. He says, where is your faith? Now that's the question, isn't it? It's not why are you afraid, it's where is your faith? The reality is we all have faith in something. And it's when we're in the midst of the storm, many times when we find out where our faith is placed. It's easy to say when the sun is shining and the sky is blue and there's no winds and there's no waves, it's easy to say, well, my faith's in God. Look at what a beautiful day this is, metaphorically speaking. Look at what a beautiful life I have. God is good. But then what happens when the storm comes? When the storm comes, you find out where your faith is placed. And you find out, when I lose that thing, when I lose maybe my health or the health of a loved one, when I lose a job, when I lose my 401k or my house, when I lose a sense of stability in the land where I live, when I wonder, what's happening in this world? What's happening in our culture? I had so much faith in it. When our church disappoints us, you know what? Some of us, including me, we can put our faith in our church, in other human beings, and say, that person or those people, they disappoint me. They let me down. And since they did that, that must be God. I'm done. It's in the storms when you find out where your faith is placed. Yeah, Jesus calms this storm. But you know what? I have a feeling that these fishermen would be in other storms in the future, don't you? I know for a fact that the Apostle Paul, when he's on his way to Rome in the book of Acts, you know what happens to him? He gets shipwrecked. Now, Paul's not in this boat in Mark 4, but do you think Paul ever thought back, you know, it sort of would have been nice if Jesus just would have done that whole peace be still thing again. The shipwreck stuff, that's not the most convenient, not the most fun. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus gets to the heart of fear. He tells his disciples on another occasion, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body. Do not be afraid of anything. This is the application of that passage. Do not be afraid of anything that can harm your material existence. Now, those are hard words to hear, and it's even harder to accept. Jesus says, don't be afraid of the physical stuff. Don't be afraid of the material stuff. Don't be afraid of the temporary stuff. He says, but there's one thing. The way Jesus looked at life, he said, there's only one thing, there's only one reason to fear. And that is the loss of your soul. That is the stuff of which we should be most concerned. And sometimes, maybe God allows us to ride out the storm so that we can see the thing that matters most, the condition of our souls. But here Jesus says, peace be still. The storm goes away, and that brings us to verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Third and final question, who is this? Now, from a 21st century perspective, to us, this seems like the least relevant of all the questions asked in this account. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he hasn't come out to the disciples, he hasn't come out to the crowds and said, hey everybody, Son of God, right here, listen up, pay attention. He doesn't do that. He slowly allows them to listen, to watch, to follow, and to decide for themselves who he really is. And for us this morning, we're like, well, we know who he is. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's our Lord and Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords. All the other statements that you can find in the Bible referring to him. End of sermon. Invitation song, we're done, right? This question, while it might seem like the least relevant to us today, it's the most relevant. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Now that doesn't mean that Jesus goes by a relative identity, but what does Jesus mean to your life? Do you believe that what Mark wrote about here really happened? Do you believe that there was a man who walked this earth who could say, peace be still, and the storms subside? Do you believe that there was a man born of a virgin who walked this earth and was put to death on a cross and was raised from the dead by the Father through the Spirit for the sake of our sins? Do you really believe that? Is Jesus just a nice myth or fairy tale when we really think about it? Or has he become the Lord of your life? Meaning he makes an everyday difference in who you are, decisions you make, and the life that you lead. You know, it's one thing to sit in a church building on a Sunday morning and say, well, Jesus is God. Is he really God over everything in your life? Or is he just your Lord when it's convenient? Is he just my Savior when I'm in a storm and I want him to make those things go away? Who is this? Who is he to me? And what am I going to do with him? Three powerful questions are asked in this brief account. We've alluded to them, but the three most powerful words in this passage are what? Peace. Be still. It's a beautiful story. But when I'm honest with myself, you know what I want? I want to hear those words sometimes in my life. When I look around at stuff and there's a storm swirling all around me and I know it's going to get worse before it gets better, and I just wish Jesus could somehow, some way, make that storm go away. What am I going to do in the midst of the storm? Am I going to run away from him? Am I going to blame him? Or maybe, just maybe, I can take those words, peace be still, and instead of applying them to the situations and the people and the things that frustrate my life, I can take them right here. And I can allow Jesus Christ to speak peace to my heart and to my life. If you will, turn to John chapter 14. We'll close with this passage. Part of the problem in our lives today, it's been a problem all throughout history, is that life gets so busy and so involved, and yes, there are storms that arise that maybe we had nothing to do with. And we fail to just step back for a moment and say, can I allow the Lord's peace and His presence to reside in me? Can I be still in this moment, regardless of the wind and the waves? You know, one thing I didn't mention earlier, but there is nothing that weatherproofs your life. You know that? You can go to church every time we have the doors open. You can do all the good deeds you could ever imagine. You could be as wise and as knowledgeable about this book as anyone could ever be. And that doesn't take the storms away from your life. Jesus promised that in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise and the foolish man, you know what they both had? They had the rain and the winds that beat against their house. That's Jesus' way of saying, you're going to have storms. When Jesus is in the midst of his storm, even the Son of God, when he walked this earth, you know what he couldn't escape? The storm. But there's one thing he could have, and that he could give, and that's peace. John 14, verse 27. As he is about to be crucified, one of his last teachings to his disciples is this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither what? Let them be afraid. When does Jesus say this? He knows he is about to go to a cross. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, don't even be afraid. Why? Because I'm giving you my peace. And even though I might not be physically present with you, and even though storms around you will continue to swirl, you can have peace. Sort of like the eye of the hurricane. Storms all around, and where you are, you can have peace. You can have quiet. You can have stillness. Why? Because of who He is and what He's done for us. I hope that kind of peace resides in your life today. I don't know all the storms you might be facing, but I do know this. You can have peace. It's unlike any kind of peace at the end of a storm. It's a peace that resides within your heart, as the Apostle Paul would say. It passes all understanding. That means we can't even really give it a definition. But it's real. It can be yours, and it can abide all the days of your life. If you need to come to Jesus for the peace and stillness He provides, we encourage you, if you've never become a Christian, put Him on in baptism to have your sins washed away so that you can have that peace of mind and peace of heart. For those of us who are Christians, maybe we've allowed the storms to overwhelm us and overtake us. It doesn't have to be that way. He loves you. We love you. If you need anything this morning of your church family, and most of all of your Lord and Savior, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Brightly beams our Father's